And we're continuing to talk about alignment or realignment and continue to think about the idea of the things that God hates. Remember, we talked from Proverbs last week. And so today, the message is alignment. God hates idolatry. God hates idolatry. So I'm going to read here from Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 2 to 6 so you can follow along. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now let's pray. Thank you. Father, we thank you. We thank you this time, Lord. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the beautiful music, God. We thank you for your grace, Lord, that's been given to us freely. And so we want to come before you, God. We want to come with all of our hearts, all of our attentions, all of our mind, our strength, our very being, God. Lord, to come humbly to your word and say, Lord, teach us through it, God. To that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this place, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. And so we've been talking already during this time in this simple idea of when we think about God's order, God moving us from chaos to order, and we recognize that our lives could be sometimes out of order. And so what we need to do is realign our life back with the Lord. And I mentioned last week that one of the great ways that I've learned to really do this is this phrase that I learned from a pastor, and it always stuck into my heart. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. Seems so simple. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. And so we recognize that during this time, we know that God, according to the word, God hates the worship of other gods. God hates idolatry. God hates divination. God hates sorcery. He hates witchcraft. You know, all these type of things that get us away from worshiping him and from him being the source of our lives. And so we got to understand first and foremost that we are all of us are worshiping people. That's who we are. Let me read you this quote by a great theologian who just passed very recently, J.I. Packer. And Packer says this. He says, it is impossible to worship nothing. We humans are worshiping creatures. And if we do not worship the God who made us, we shall inevitably worship someone or something else. And Packer, this is right, this is true. I can remember sitting in my missiology classes in seminary, at Fuller Seminary, and we talk about this, particularly in my anthropology class. And as we're talking about this, we learn that every single culture that's known to man, every single people group, I mean, you're talking about the pygmies of Papua New Guinea, we're talking about the tribes in Africa, I mean, all over the world, every single culture, every single people group have always worshipped something. I think that's just so interesting when we see this. They've worshipped the sun, some worship the trees, some worship an animal, some worship the stars, or some people worship the person. So we see this, and we see in cultural anthropology that it's true that every single culture known to man has had some kind of deity figure or deity being or something that they worship. And it's true. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that he has set eternity in our hearts. And so because we're created in the image of God. God created us and we're created in his image, the Imago Dei. A part of that image is there's something that is inside of us that longs to connect with our Creator, with Father God. But Paul, the great theologian in Romans chapter 1, tells us that we lost sight of that and we started worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And thus, we've fallen into this place of sin. As Christians, we are to only worship God and nothing else and no one else. Let me say that again. As Christians, we are only to worship God and nothing else and no one else. Remember, we said this a few weeks ago. Saying yes to Jesus means saying no to other things, particularly to other gods. And it's so important. Don't be tricked or be deceived of this whole idea of, well, everything's a god. This kind of syncretistic religion that seems so popular all around us, that there's no difference between Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity and so on and so forth. It's ridiculous. You cannot get away from that. And I remember having this discussion. This is actually a person that I know, and I go to his office sometimes, and in his office, there's like every religion known to man is there. There's Shiva, there's Vishnu, there's the god of Jainism, there's Buddha. Everything is there. Zoroastrianism, the founder. And Oliver's office has laid out all these different things. And I've got to know him over the years. And so I finally decided, you know what, I'm going to have a serious conversation about all these relics. And before I did that, I tried to find the biggest cross that I could find. I mean, he's basically got every other religious figure out there. And so I said, hey, man, you're missing the religious figure of all, Jesus the Christ. And so I got him the biggest cross. He still hasn't put it up. Every time I go to his office, I still see it on the table. And I'm always talking to him. But we had this conversation. And I told him, I said, hey, you know, bro, I mean, what's with all these other gods, you know, and all these things. And sometimes he texts me things and he says, God bless you. And I just want to know, what God are you talking about? Are you talking about the God that I believe in, the God of the Bible, the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, whose son Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the world? And he said to me, and he said, it's all the same. The God is God. In other words, there's many different pathways, but it all goes to the same God. And I looked at him, and now again, I've gotten to know him over the years, so I'm comfortable in talking with him. I just said, dude, that just shows me how ignorant you are. You just, the fact that you say something like that shows me you actually know nothing about these religions, and you know nothing about Christianity. And the simple reality is you have like Hinduism, which is pantheistic. They believe in their many, many multiple gods. Islam, Judaism, Christianity are monotheistic. They believe there's only one God. And just simply the statement by saying they're all the same shows how ignorant you really are, because they're not all the same. I mean, at the core of it, they're so different. And so, you know, we had a conversation, and I would like to say that the light came on and we had a hallelujah moment, but we just went to lunch. That's basically what happened. But it's this idea we have to recognize. As Christians, we're only to worship God and nothing else and no one else. Now, with this said, we are sophisticated people. We are not going to go to the Hindu temple. We're not going to go to the Buddhist temple. Well, hopefully you're not. We're not going to be involved in these different rites of passages in these other religions. But could we, and I just want to just open up the idea, could we, by our ignorance, be worshiping other gods or being involved in idolatry or something in this way without knowing it? Could we be doing it without knowing it? And remember, with that in mind, the enemy, the devil, is the father of lies. We talked about that last Sunday. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and here's another aspect of this. He says, no wonder, and they're talking about false prophets and false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11. And in 14, he says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's the deceiver. He's not going to come straight up in front of our face and say, worship me. But we will inadvertently worship him out of our ignorance because he has deceived us in many ways. And when we talk about aligning our lives with God, right, therefore bringing God's order, we got to talk about some things that may cause us to violate the commandments. And so I just want to read a passage of scripture and just talk about a few of these things. Before the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, God gave them clear instructions of how they should align themselves with God and not align themselves with other nations in the land that they were going to conquer. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 through 14, God lists certain aspects of their worship that he did not want them to entertain or be part of in any way. In fact, he calls these things detestable things. In the same idea where we talk about the things that God hates. And so we'll pick this up, Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. And when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for those nations which you shall dispossess. Listen to those who practice witchcraft, and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. And so God lists these certain things. These are areas of idolatry. Remember, all these things are meant to replace their experience of God in following him. And so he lists them off. And so these witchcraft, sorcery, omens, casting spells, mediums, spiritists, all these different things, divination, child sacrifices, which obviously in my other sermons you know that we're talking about the modern day abortion that's happening, that's so rife and commonplace all over the world, which is detestable to the Lord. And so let's talk about some modern versions. I'm not going to spend too much time with this because I think they're fairly self-explanatory. So modern version of this, this could be astrology, particularly in the area of horoscopes. And so we're supposed to not draw any comfort or draw any guidance from horoscopes. Tarot cards that we see, fortune telling, palm reading. I remember early on, one of our church members was hanging out in Central and just waiting for the light. And some guy came up to him and says, "Oh, you look very auspicious," or something, so on and so forth. He says, "Can I read your palm?" And so, you know, the guy didn't know. He says, "Okay, sure." He read his palm and, you know, told him all these crazy things. And then he came and talked to me. I just said, "What are you doing? Don't you know that's the Old Testament or the modern equivalent of this Old Testament idea?" But see, that's the thing. It seems so harmless, doesn't it? Well, just some lines on my palm. But see, you got to see that the way the Lord looks at it, he says it's detestable. And in fact, so much so that he drives them out of the land because of these certain kinds of practices. Remember, all of these things, all of these practices, these things are ways that the enemy is set up to replace God, to replace our experience of God. And remember, this is precisely what the devil wants, doesn't he? The devil wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped just like God is worshipped. In Matthew 4, he tells Jesus, he says, "If you just simply bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Everything on this earth, I'll give it to you. Just do one thing, bow down and worship me." At the heart of it, the devil wants to replace God in our experience of him. He brings counterfeits to replace our experience of the Lord in this way. And so palm reading, fortune telling, those are all just simply counterfeits of the real thing, which is prophetic ministry, of God speaking to his prophets and relaying his truths. Now, this is all kind of low-hanging fruit, right? So we don't need to deal so much with this. And I think it's very clear if you're doing this, first and foremost, and if you have done it, you need to repent. You know, go before the Lord and ask him to forgive you, because it is offensive before the Lord, and it's also done harm to yourself as well. And so ask him to eradicate whatever harm that's been done and to redeem in some way. But today, I want to specifically spend the rest of my time talking about something which can be fairly controversial, I think. And I think primarily because people don't really understand it. And I say that because I've had so many conversations with people about this particular topic, and there seems to be quite a bit of passion for this particular practice, even amongst church people. And I do believe this. I believe that Christians, by practicing this, have really opened up the door to the enemy in their life. And so what I want to talk to you today is, to finish up, is about yoga, okay? Yoga. And I've never preached on this topic before, and so, but I think it was important. I think it's important for us to make a stand, to let you know that as your senior pastor, this is what we believe, according to the scriptures, and we're gonna draw from the text, and according to some books that I've seen on yoga, and some friends, conversations I've had with very mature Christians who have to be of Indian descent. And they really helped me in understanding, because I've never done yoga in my life, and I barely stretch anyway, and so but just kind of have this idea, and so what it's about, and because you have to understand, my heart in this is really to protect this house, and I want to make sure that I'm very vocal about certain things that I believe that maybe we've opened a door for the enemy to intrude upon our hearts, our lives, our space, our families, our church, that are really unnecessary and could bring, not could, but is bringing harm to us personally and also to the body. So let's get into this. Let's talk about yoga, okay, yoga. Now, the practice of yoga is taught first in ancient Indian texts. They're part of three specific religions. Four. I mean, you can kind of add the other one of Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, and Sikhism. And so these religions actually flow from these texts that we have. From a Hindu perspective, yoga is an important part of achieving the ultimate goal, which is moksha. And what moksha basically is, it's the unity with God and freedom from the cycle of birth and death. You know, this idea of reincarnation that happens. And what they want to fulfill this ultimate goal, they call it moksha, which is this hyper-enlightenment that happens. And another way of saying that they become God in this way. Now, interesting, the word yoga means union. And so just think about that every time you're practicing this. It's the union of the finite, what they call the jiva, which is the transitory self, with the infinite, the Brahman, which is the eternal self. And so the word yoga, it basically is this union of bringing the transitory self, jiva, and the eternal self together, Brahman, into this union, like marriage in this way. And in that way, two becomes one flesh. I mean, that's okay. That's not yoga, but just drawing from the principle. And so it becomes more systematized. In about AD 150, there's a yogi named Patanjali, and he systemizes yoga into what he calls eight distinct limbs. And so if you ever see, the Hindu goddess, she has eight arms that are there. It's part of this idea that Patanjali put together. And these eight limbs, you can see them as a staircase, really, that leads the yogi, leads the practitioner from ignorance to the last stage, which is enlightenment. And so let me share the order. It should be on your screen in a moment. And these eight steps, these eight limbs are this. You go from yama, which is self-control, to niyama, which is religious observances, and then to asana, which are the postures, and to pranayama, which is the breathing exercises, to pratyahara, which is sense control, and then dharana, which is concentration, dhyana, which is deep contemplation, and samadhi, which is enlightenment. And sorry if you're Indian, I know I just butchered your language, please forgive me. But this is the idea that we have here. And so you can see this is a staircase that leads to this place of enlightenment, moksha, but in this place they call it samadhi, enlightenment. And so self-control, religious observances, postures, breathing exercises, sensory control, concentration, deep contemplation, and then ultimately leads you to enlightenment. That's what Patanjali put together. Now, it's interesting to note that two of these things, which comprises of Western yoga, that two of these things, the idea of asana, which are the postures or the movements, and pranayama, which are the breathing exercises, are really steps 3 and 4 along Patanjali's, and they call it the royal, that's why it's called royal yoga, along the royal road to union with Brahman. So this is what all this is meaning. Now, each of these poses, and there's hundreds of these poses, each of these poses or these asanas, coupled with pranayama, which is the breathing exercises, when these things are coupled together, they are basically a prayer to a certain god. Remember, Hinduism being pantheistic, they believe in many, many gods. And so I'll just give you a few examples. We could go on forever with this, but I'll just give you a few. The first one is the sun salutation. And you may have seen this. This is a very common pose. This is a series of poses that are meant to be done as a warm-up or cool-down in yoga. It gets the blood flowing and warms the body. The benefit of the sun salutation is to stretch the whole body and really prepare you for more challenging poses if done as a warm-up. And then as a cool-down, it's aimed to calm and focus you, preparing your mind to face the rest of the day. That sounds all good, sounds good and all, but let me tell you what it really means. In Hinduism, the sun salutation, or what they call the Surya Namaskar, is a series of positions designed to greet Surya, which is the Hindu sun god. And so when you're doing the sun salutation, you're praying to the sun god, which is Surya. And so obviously you don't want to do that, okay? The second, another pose that's very popular is what they call the cobra pose. The cobra pose, this is part of the sun salutation that stretches the torso as you look upward and arch your back with hands firmly planted below your shoulders on the mat with toes gently resting behind them. Very, very common pose. They call it the cobra pose. Now, stretch your back, stretch, okay, whatever. Let me tell you what it means. What this means, it's also called what they call in Hinduism the Bhujangasana. It's the Hindu idea of what they call the spirit snake power, or which is known as a kundalini. This is a state that you want. You want to be basically possessed by this spirit snake power and achieve this idea of kundalini in our lives. And it's activated and elevated when you do yoga. And so it's associated with Patanjali. This is the sage who wrote the Yoga Sutras that I just talked about, those eight ladders there. And he has been depicted all along as the hybrid snake man. And so it's worshiping him, basically. And it's getting yourself into the same zone and posture and aura as Patanjali. And so you obviously shouldn't do that. And you know, it reminds us again of Paul's words. They started worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Another pose that's very common and popular in yoga are what they call the warrior poses. Oh, even sounds great. Warrior poses. There's warrior pose one, warrior pose two, warrior pose three. And these require balance as you stretch your arms upward or out or twist the body and you lunge. As with other yoga poses, this requires focus and calm breathing. And these poses aim to elongate the body, increasing flexibility in the limbs. Now, okay, sounds good. Let me tell you what it really means. It's a prayer to different gods. And these poses have an alternate meaning here. The poses Warrior 1, Warrior 2, and Warrior 3 are known as the Virabhadrasana. And they depict this myth in Hinduism about really a bloody family feud that's going on with all these different gods. And the central character here being the god Virabhadra, which is the incarnation of Shiva. And we see this. And so when you're doing pose one, pose two, pose three, warrior poses, you're praying to the god of Virabhadra. Okay, again, sorry all our Indian friends for butchering your language. And the last one that I could talk about here is the what they call the half spinal twist. And the half spinal twist is a little more advanced move, an intermediate move. It's in a seated pose with one leg folded, the other leg bent. You lean the opposite arm against the thigh and stretch the spine and torso, twisting the shoulders and focusing your gaze behind. This stretch is often a cool-down stretch in yoga, intermediate stage, when the body is already warm to maximize this deep stretch. Now, the half spinal twist, though, is also known as the Lord of Fish, or, it's the Matsyendrasana. It's named for the Hindu guru and the medieval co-founder of what's called Hatha Yoga, who learned the secrets of Tantric Yoga and the occult arts while he was in a fish's belly. In other words, they straight up stole this from the Bible. Right? I mean, this is like, in other words, this guy who created Tantric Yoga and Hatha Yoga, he claims basically to be a Jonah-like character. And so when you're doing this spinal half twist, this Lord of Fish pose, you're worshiping this particular god. And so, okay, that's just straight up dangerous, man. You know what I mean? It's just dangerous. And so it doesn't matter how cool it is or how hip it is in this day, that you operate in these poses, man, you are worshiping another god. And I don't know why people fight me on this. It's just so clear when you start researching the history and what's going on. But if you're not convinced, let me take it another step. Let's talk about the differences between yoga and Christianity. All right, so I just have three major ones, but I mean, we can do more. But three major ones, the differences between yoga and Christianity. Number one, yoga and Christianity have very different concepts of God. Very different concepts of God. Remember, the goal of yoga is to have union with God. Sounds good, but what God are you talking about? So when the yogis speak of God, who are they talking about? Particularly God, we know the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when they speak of God, they're talking about Brahman and this idea of enlightenment. And so you got to ask, what are we being asked to unite with? So most yogis conceive of God as an impersonal spiritual substance coextensive with all of reality. In other words, God is everywhere. In fact, everything is God. I'm God. This table is God. This book is God. These glasses are God. Everything is God. Because it's this it's impersonal that pervades everything in life. Coextensive with all reality. This doctrine is obviously called pantheism. In the view that everything is God. It differs markedly from the theism of the biblical Christianity. In the Bible, God reveals himself as not the impersonal, but the personal creator, the creator of the universe. God is the creator. The universe is his creation. The Bible maintains a very careful distinction between the two. There's creator who's God, and there's creation who is not God. Okay, so if you don't understand that, in your room, turn to your neighbor. If you're by yourself, you can go on the comments, write it down. Very simple. Say, hey, good looking. Simple. Creator, God. Everything else, not God. Okay, go ahead. Then, you know, obviously, hey, good looking before that. Go ahead. Spend a moment, do that. Let me get a drink. Okay, so yoga and Christianity have very different concepts of God. Number two, yoga and Christianity have very different views of man. Very different views of man. Now, since yoga philosophy basically teaches that everything is God, it necessarily follows that man too is also God. Christianity, however, makes a very clear distinction between God and man. God is the creator. Man is one of his creatures. Of course, man is certainly unique, certainly special. It's unlike all the other animals that are created in the earth. Because why? Because we are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Nevertheless, Christianity clearly differs from yoga in its unqualified insistence that God and man are different. So again, God is God. Man, not God. Okay, so write in the comments, turn to your neighbor. Hey, good looking. God is God. Man, not God. Okay, simple. All right. Number three. And this is really important one. I mean, the other ones are also important, but this is really important. Yoga and Christianity have different views of man's fundamental problem and solution. They have different views of man's fundamental problem and solution. Yoga primarily conceives man's problem in terms of ignorance. It's an issue of ignorance. Man simply doesn't realize that he or she is God. We're ignorant of the fact. In fact, this pretty much lays out a lot of the false religions of our day. The Church of Scientology, you know, all these things, they bring all alien kind of garbage into it as well. But it's basically the idea, we're just ignorant. We just need to unlock certain things in our mind, in our being, that so we can realize who we really are, that we're gods or we're aliens or whatever the case may be. Honestly, it's comical, but that's really the simple idea. And so, so man simply doesn't recognize that he is God. The solution, therefore, for yoga is enlightenment. An experience, right, a union with God. Not the God of the Bible, but with Brahman. This solution, which is the goal of yoga, can only be reached through much personal striving and effort. You got to work at it, man, right? I mean, you got to contort your body like crazy. You got to reach levels, 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 and then you can finally come to this place. It really is a meritocracy in many ways. Now, Christianity, on the other hand, sees man's primary problem not as ignorance, but man's primary problem is sin. It's sin. It's a failure to conform to God. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our failure to conform to both the character and standards of a morally perfect God. Man, therefore, is alienated from God and in need of reconciliation. Now, the solution is Jesus the Christ. It's Jesus. He's the only solution. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God reconciled a world to himself. He now calls men to freely receive all the benefits of his salvation, the grace of his salvation through faith in Christ alone. Unlike yoga, Christianity views salvation as a free gift. It's grace. It can only be received. It can never be bought, and it can never be earned. And so the fundamental way we look at man's problem and the solution is so different than this. And so just don't mess with it. Okay, so people will say, well, okay, peace, Sam. All right, I get that, you know. But when I do yoga, when I practice it, I don't do all this breathing mumbo jumbo. I actually listen to worship music. And in fact, I pray to God while I'm doing this thing. And so, I mean, is that okay? And really, I think that the question that we're really asking is, can practice and philosophy be separated here? In other words, is there anything redemptive about the practice of yoga in this way, especially hatha yoga that we talked about, which is primarily concerned with asana and pranayama, which is postures and breathing exercise. It's not concerned with all that other stuff. And so, I mean, is that okay? And so in other words, can yoga practice be separated from yoga philosophy? No. No, it can't. Absolutely cannot. So now I'm not gonna quote Christians. Let me quote leading figures, modern scholars on yoga as well. I mean, I don't even get into it, but you can actually list of Indian yogis that would laugh at Western yoga. But we're not gonna get into that in this way. So let me do this first. Dave Fetcho, who's formerly of the Ananda Marga Yoga Society, this is what he says. Physical yoga, according to its classical definitions, is inherently and functionally incapable of being separated from Eastern religious metaphysics. Here is a prominent yoga scholar that says you can never separate the two. It's so the posture, the breathing is so ingrained into this idea that it doesn't work. Yoga authorities, this is George Feierstein and Janine Miller in their book Yoga and Beyond, Essays in Indian Philosophy, in discussing the yoga postures of asana and the breathing exercises of pranayama, indicate that such practices are more than just another form of physical exercise. Indeed, they are psychosomatic exercises. And so they're telling us these are religious experiences that are happening here. Now, some of us may be very, very stubborn in this way and continue to practice yoga, but you do so at your own peril. You do so at your own harm. God hates idolatry. Remember, love what God loves, hate what God hates. God hates idolatry. And yoga falls into this category, brothers and sisters, right? Regardless, and has an effect regardless if you do it ignorantly or not, whatever the case may be. So you got to understand. And I ask the question, right? We're laying this case out. Why would you fight this thing? I just don't understand the stubbornness of some people. Why would you fight this thing? Clearly, it's anti-biblical, right? It clearly opens doors of the enemy. And so, if you remember, if you've ever done deliverance or been involved in casting out demons or these things, we know that what happens is that evil spirits don't have access into the life of the believer unless we give them access. It's called a legal right. In other words, there's a reason why the enemy is torturing you. There's a reason why the enemy is bombarding you with all kinds of evil thoughts and evil ideas and compelling all sorts of actions to happen. It's because they have a legal right, usually through unforgiveness, through bitterness, through idolatry, through certain religious practices that we do. And what happens is we open a door, we give the enemy a legal right to attach themselves. And I want to say, like, as a father, as a leader, just even you as a Christian, why would you open the door to any of this stuff? Like, why would you want any harm to come to your children or come into your family or come into the church because you want to practice this physical? I mean, it's just ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Stay away. Remember, we must align ourselves to what God loves and hate what God hates. It's so clear. It's so clear when we think about this. And I mean, that's trust me, I could say much, much more about it, but I'm just gonna leave it here, and really ask you to really to search your hearts in this way. I mean, if we're gonna try to always just get away with stuff, what's the point, man? You know what I mean? If we're always gonna try to find the line that we can get so close, why not just protect ourselves, protect our families, protect our house in this way? Stay away from sorcery, divination, witchcraft, palm reading, you know, all these things, and idolatry. Stay away from yoga. It doesn't do you as a believer any good in any way. And so be very, very aware and very careful of that. Next week, we're going to continue on this conversation. And today, I kind of focus on Eastern things. Next week, I'm going to talk about idols that we have in the Western world. And we're going to continue that thought. And so to close, I just want to give you a little teaser before we close. And it's a quote from Tim Keller in his book, Counterfeit Gods. And Keller basically says this. He says, it's talking about worshiping false gods or idolatry. He says, it is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. And then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. An idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. And so it's a little teaser. We're gonna touch on this next week. And so let's close our eyes for a moment. The worship team is going to come and lead us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If you have practiced yoga, if you've gone to a studio and, you know, you've done those poses and you prayed to these Hindu gods, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know that I was doing this. I was ignorant, but I'm still responsible. So, Lord, would you forgive me? And then commit your heart to not do it anymore. Of course you can stretch. You know, I mean, stretching, I stretch once in a while. Stretching is part of this, but we're talking about yoga stretches, which is a very, very different altogether. And so, coupled with the breathing, it's a different thing. We can continue to talk about this. And if you want, you know, you can have a private conversation with me. You know, if you differ, if you just want to talk and share, I'm totally open to that. But don't open a door. In the same way that Paul tells his people, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the enemy a foothold. In that same way, he's talking about anger, or not so much anger, but the resulting of anger, which can be sinful. In that same way, don't give the enemy a foothold in anything. Don't open a door in your life where the enemy can enter in. And be holy, because he is holy. Stay away from this kind of stuff. It does you no good. All right, let's hate what God hates and love what God loves. And let's align ourselves before the Lord in this way. Well, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's ask for the conviction to come upon our lives.
Take my heart, I lay it down at of you whose crown can take my life. I'm letting go, I lift it up to you whose throne. I will worship and I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord. And I will bow down before you, only you, Lord. Oh, only you, Lord. Take my friend. Take my friend, take my fear, all I have, I'm leaving here. Beyond my hopes, beyond my dreams, beyond my delights, be my everything, and I will worship you.
Haven't prepared the elements, please do. Just grab some juice, some bread or crackers or whatever the case may be. We're going to read from the scriptures. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord in which that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so if you prepare the elements, his body and his blood, and the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. See if there's any areas of our life that are displeasing to the Lord. But see if there's any areas of our lives that have really separate us from him in that way. Remember, Jesus Christ died on the cross to reconcile us to him, to God the Father. So there should be nothing that gets in the way, no barrier whatsoever in our relationship with him. But sometimes we can make ourselves seem a bit distant because of our sins. And it's repentance. It's the asking of forgiveness from the Lord. To him, David says, to you alone, O Lord, have I sinned against. And so the repentance leads us into times of refreshing from the Lord. And so let's just pause for a moment and let's examine our hearts. Let's examine our motivations. Even when we talked about palm reading and all these things, if we've encountered and done any of these things, yoga, let's ask God for forgiveness. Let's pray together.
From you.
are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Let's pray together. Father, we come humbly before you, God, and we recognize, Lord, that we may have introduced certain things in our lives, God, that you said are detestable to you. And we're asking for your forgiveness. We ask that you close every door, God, that we may have opened up. Lord, unravel, God, the claws of the enemy where they have been given legal right. We kick them out right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we repent. And we thank you for your blood and your body that was sacrificed for us, that gives these prayers power, that restores our relationship with you, that takes care of our primary need, which is sin. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Let's take together this Christ's body broken for you and the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's get out of our couches, our beds, or whatever. Let's stand before the Lord and let's sing this together as an anthem of praise.
You are worthy of it all. You are Lord, our worthy. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. From you are all things. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Let's pray together. If you're at home with your spouse or your kids, can you just grab someone's hand? Maybe you're having a watching party. Just grab someone's hand next to you. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us, God. Forgive us for introducing things that you hate, God, that are detestable to you. And we've been tricked, Lord. The enemy, the deceiver, the father of lies, who disguises himself as an angel of light, has deceived us, said it's just exercise, it's just harmless activity, it's just a palm. Lord, forgive us, God. We've introduced idolatry, divination, sorcery, witchcraft into our lives, even with things like Halloween, God. Forgive us, Lord. Transform us, God. And help us to love the things that you love, Lord. Would you continue to convict us this week and help our church family to go through this week of cleansing, just cleansing ourselves of things that we may have ignorantly brought into our lives that you detest. Speak to us this week, God, and lead us into repentance and humility. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Let it just be a worshipful time of you and your family or your friends in groups of two, of course. And just have a wonderful, wonderful day. Enjoy your lunch, and may the Lord bless you this week. We'll see you at early morning prayer on Zoom. Lunchtime prayer is not happening throughout this time. And your house churches are meeting the last week, most likely on Zoom as well. If you need prayer for anything, our Zoom rooms are available, our well ministers, so you can sign up and get in one of those rooms and our ministers will pray for you, okay? God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Take care. Bye-bye.